Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Thank you, Pastor Andy. Well, hey, y'all, good morning. It's good seeing you. We are in week 8 of our sermon series on the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts. We will wrap that sermon series up next week, but today I'm going to address the long-awaited gift of speaking in tongues. So I'm very glad you're here today because it may very well be my last sermon as pastor of this church. So let me tell you about my first experience with tongues. It was about 19 years ago, and I was preaching a what the Baptists used to call a revival at a church in a series of services. And so on night 2 or 3 of the revival, I got a phone call, I guess late afternoon, from one of the church members. Said, "Hey, Jameis, we got a friend of ours from another church, and she's going to come to the revival meeting tonight, and she wanted to know if she could come pray over you before the service starts." I was like, "Yeah, you can't have too much prayer." And so they show up probably a half hour earlier. We go back to the pastor's office, and you know, I'm kind of anticipating we're just all going to stand in a little circle and join hands, and each one just kind of go along and say a little prayer. And well, before I could even close my eyes for prayer, the friend that they brought in breaks out a flask of oil from her purse, and she dabs that oil right on my forehead. No warning, no explanation, just boom, oiled this forehead right up. And I was a little uncomfortable at this point because I'd never really had another woman put oil on me before. And before I could even embrace the oil on my forehead, she bends down and she starts to place her hand on my feet. But then when she's done with my feet, it happened. She rose to her feet and she grabs my head with both of her hands. And squeezes real tight. I took it so that I couldn't get away. And it's kind of how it felt. And she does not begin to speak in tongues, but she begins to shout in tongues. Now, you got to understand this, guys. I was 25 years old. I grew up at East Cadiz Baptist Church in Cadiz, Kentucky. We did potlucks and handbells, but speaking in tongues was never in the bulletin. And if speaking in tongues ever would have been in the bulletin, it would have been the last time because the deacons would have fired the preacher that Sunday night. So as she's praying in tongues over me, part of me was scared to death because I had no idea what she was saying. There was no interpretation of the tongues. So I just began to kind of pray in my head that the Lord would protect me if anything wasn't from him. Honestly, I was scared, but at the same time, you know, the Holy Spirit inside of me led me to pray that the Lord would humble me too. And I said, "Lord, I don't know what she's saying. God, I don't know if this is from you or not. But Lord, if it is, I pray that you would answer her prayers." Well, when she was done, they were all in tears. I was white as a ghost. It was a night I'll never forget. Some of us are a lot like I was on that night. When somebody mentions speaking in tongues, you get as nervous as a vegetarian in a hog house. Because for some of us, the only examples we've seen of speaking in tongues was chaos or out of control or... So wherever we land on this subject this morning, here's my challenge for us. Let's develop our understanding of speaking in tongues, not from an experience we've had or seen or heard about, but let's develop our understanding of tongues from what the Word of God teaches. Okay, the Word of God is our authority. And so we want to base our belief and practice on what Scripture says, not on some experience we've had, okay? Now, I want to read you a quote here, and I want you to try to guess who said it. Here's the quote. "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." Who do you think said that? Now, you might think those are the words of some flamboyant charismatic making a guest appearance on TBN, all right, wearing a white suit and waving a towel around, knocking people over their heads as they're slain in the spirit. But that's not who said those words. That's a quote directly from the Apostle Paul, the theological genius who wrote the majority of the New Testament. So the question is not, are tongues biblical? The question is, what are biblical tongues? And are they still for Christians today? Now, let me begin by saying this. There are wonderful, godly Christians who have different views on speaking in tongues. And I do not claim to be the one who has the final word on this, all right? So I really mean this. I teach this morning from a posture of humility, not as one who claims to have it figured out. And this is a subject on which faithful Christians can agree to disagree. This is not a first level issue. This is an open-handed issue. It's not something that should be divisive. But let's begin here, all right? There's two places in the Bible you see tongues, the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's start with the book of Acts, chapter number 2, all right? Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. He's going back to heaven. The disciples and the early Christians are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come because Jesus had told them to wait. Now look at what happens in chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they," that's the early believers, "were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now look at that word tongues. You see it in verse 3, you see it in verse 4. It's a Greek word glossa, which can have one of two meanings in the text. It can mean the actual physical tongue that's in our mouth. But here, it's best translated as the word language. So you could reread verse 4 like this. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." So here in Acts chapter 2, these tongues were not gibberish. They were not nonsensical. They were a real language that had real meaning. Okay, verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit," as the Holy Spirit, "gave them utterance." Now, this is important. Notice these tongues are not originating with the person, but they're coming from the Holy Spirit speaking through them. Verse 5. "Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." They were there for a festival called Pentecost, which was an annual Jewish festival where Jews from all over the world would come into Jerusalem once a year. So it would be kind of like if you went to Italy a few months ago for the Winter Olympics. You would have people from all over the world gathering in Italy, from all the different nations cheering on their crew. So you would, in Italy at that time, you would hear hundreds and hundreds of different languages from people all over the world. Well, that's what's happening at Pentecost here. You have Jews from every nation that have flocked to Jerusalem for this festival. And as they all come in, they're not all speaking Aramaic. The locals would have. But these Jews would have spoken languages from all the different languages of the different countries. So keep that in mind. Verse 6. "And at this sound," okay, that's the sound of the Christians in the upper room that were speaking in different tongues or languages, "the multitude," now the multitude is the Jews that have come in from all over the world, they came together and they were bewildered. That means they were perplexed. They're like, what's going on here? Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? In other words, these Jews were saying, these people that are speaking this other language, they're from Galilee. They speak Aramaic. How in the world are they speaking my language? And it would be like me all of a sudden right up here. What if I started preaching in Portuguese or Mandarin or German or, in my case, you know, even proper English? It would be a miracle. Like, how does a boy from Katy's, Kentucky know Mandarin all of a sudden? You would be shocked. Well, that's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. You've got 120 roughly Christians that normally spoke Aramaic. All of a sudden, they're miraculously speaking in languages they had never heard. This is before Rosetta Stone. They hadn't been to language school. They hadn't been off to the college. This was a miracle. You wake up one day and you can speak a totally different language fluently. Now, here's what's important. Notice the content of these tongues at the end of verse 11. Both the Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues or languages the mighty works of God. Now, this is so important. The purpose of the tongues was not to draw attention to the person speaking in the tongues, but the purpose of the tongues was to draw attention to the greatness of God. He said they were speaking the mighty works of God, bragging on God, lifting up the name of God. And what makes this so significant is these non-believing Jews. So keep in mind, they had not believed in Christ yet. They hadn't even heard the gospel yet. They didn't have the internet in those days. You know, it wasn't simulcast or broadcasted out on the World Wide Web. They come in Jerusalem and they hear about this Jesus that's been crucified and raised from the dead. And they're like, well, I don't really know about this. And all of a sudden they see this miracle of people speaking in new languages, bragging on God. Now, here's why I think this happened. God draws attention to his power through the miracle of tongues, probably to help prepare these non-believing Jews to hear the gospel message that Peter was going to preach right after this, and 3,000 people were going to get saved. So that is the greatest message in the world. It's the message of the gospel. The main point here is not tongues and different languages. God used tongues and a miracle to show that the gospel is true, that God is real, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth really is God's son, that Jesus really did die on a cross, that Jesus really is raised from the dead, that anyone who believes in Jesus really can be saved. And because these Jews would have been so skeptical, God gave a sign, he gave a wonder, he gave a miracle to let them know Jesus of Nazareth is real. Believe in him. And God used that miracle of tongues to get their attention. So when Peter stood up to preach the gospel soon thereafter, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Acts chapter 2, tongues were a known human language that declared the mighty works of God and authenticated the gospel message. And today, there are multiple reports of missionaries, many of whom I've spoken to overseas, in this day and age, that have experienced something very similar, where God will supernaturally give them the ability to speak in a language they do not know, so they can share the gospel with a native there, and that person is able to come to Christ. So we should pray for our missionary friends that God would supernaturally bless them with this gift of tongues for the sake of the gospel. Okay, so that's one kind of tongues. Some believers would say that's the only kind of tongues that are still applicable today. But I'm not convinced that's the case. I'm not convinced that the tongues in Acts are the same as the tongues in 1 Corinthians. Okay, so let's flip over to the book of 1 Corinthians. This is where we've been walking through verse by verse for 8 weeks. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's been listing a number of spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another, various kinds of tongues. It seems like Paul is saying not all tongues are the same. He says in the text, there's various kinds of tongues. So I think there's biblical evidence that the tongues in 1 Corinthians are a different kind of tongue than what we see in Acts chapter 2. So let's look at these in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, if you've not been here for the whole sermon series, let me kind of remind you what's going on. Paul's main point in 1 Corinthians 14 is he's been arguing that he prefers the spiritual gift of prophecy over tongues in the local church gathering because prophecy was a known language that built up and encouraged the body of Christ. But unless tongues are interpreted, no one understands what they are. And therefore, they don't build up the body, which is the purpose of the spiritual gifts. So what Paul has been doing, in particular in verse 1, verse 39 of chapter 14, is he is saying to the church, pursue the gift of prophecy, because it's a known, recognizable language people can understand. But mixed in with that, 19 times in this text, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul references the gift of tongues, because that was the gift in the church at Corinth that everybody wanted. It was the flashy gift. It made you sound super spiritual. It had kind of been a gift that was abused in the church. So Paul is defining tongues and he's correcting them on their abuse of tongues. Okay, so that's the context here. So what I want to do is, and I'm going to kind of go through this quickly. I want to give you six traits about tongues from 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, here's the first. True biblical tongues are Holy Spirit-inspired utterance. And I'm taking each of these points straight out of the biblical text, okay? Look at verse 2 again. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. I'll come back to that. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. That's in the Holy Spirit. So in verse 2, Paul says, the person speaking in tongues is uttering or speaking mysteries in the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit is giving them these tongues to say. Now, need to make a caveat here. Tongues can be faked. It's quite likely that there are instances where tongues are manufactured and they're not real. Maybe someone is just mumbling these strange words for show or to look super spiritual. In some church circles, folks will come and pray over you and really try to pray. You'll get the gift of tongues and they'll even encourage you. Well, just try saying this. And they'll give you little syllables to repeat after them to almost kind of force it. But when that happens, that's not from the Lord. This is not something that's manufactured. You can't force it. And unfortunately, I think this gift can be faked. But let's be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Biblical tongues are not made up for show. They're not manufactured. The tongues that the Bible speaks of here are from the Holy Spirit of God. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so here's my caution for those of us that have maybe seen this gift abused. When we think about tongues, friends, we should think about them with respect and honor for God, from whom they come, okay? True biblical tongues are Holy Spirit-inspired utterance. Okay, second, tongues cannot be understood unless they are interpreted. I remember in college, sometimes I would bring friends back to Katie's with me for the weekend to meet my family. And of course, we'd all go over to my grandma Stalin's house after church every Sunday. There'd be like 40 of us, aunts and uncles and cousins. And my classmates, I would have to follow them around grandma's kitchen and interpret for them everything my family was saying. Because in Katie's, we have our own language. They were like, man, your grandma Zelma, she just said she grew up over yonder. Where's yonder at? And I'd have to explain, well, that means across the holler. But what's a holler? Well, that, you know, Jameis, your mom said the rest of the family is on their way for lunch. She said they'd be here in two jerks of a lamb's tail. What's that mean? Well, I'd explain, two jerks of a lamb's tail means real fast. Okay. And then, well, Jameis, your Aunt Rita just asked me if I wanted some Sprite. What's Sprite? Well, it's a drink, otherwise known as Sprite. Okay. So I would have to interpret. So for some dialects or languages, you need an interpreter, right? Well, tongues in the Bible are just the same. Verse 2. One who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So the content of the tongues is, by definition of verse 2, mysterious. In other words, we don't understand them. They're mysterious. There's got to be an interpretation, therefore. So skip down to verse 9. Speaking of tongues, Paul says, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. In other words, when you speak in tongues, people don't know what you're saying. It's not an intelligible language. Verse 16, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit. Now, he means giving thanks here by speaking in tongues. How can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? You see, so this is why Paul is pushing them towards the gift of prophecy. Because with prophecy, it was a known language people actually understood. But he also says here, tongues are ever going to be beneficial to a group of believers, there has to be an interpretation. Verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. Paul also talks about the importance of interpretation in verse 5, verse 27, and verse 28. So, tongues here in 1 Corinthians cannot be understood unless they are interpreted. Okay, here's the third point. Tongues are spoken to God, not to man. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. So in 1 Corinthians here, in this kind of tongue, the audience for the tongues is God himself, not other people. He says, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, I could be wrong on this, but this is my interpretation. These tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 seem to be a heavenly language of sorts. I think these are a different kind of tongue from Acts chapter 2, which was a human language, like, again, Portuguese or Mandarin. I think this is different. I think this kind of tongue is a heavenly language that only God knows. Now, here's a big clue for this. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Paul says, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So tongues here in this context seem to be a heavenly, angelic-like language that only God understands. Because Paul says in verse 2, it's uttering mysteries in the Spirit. I take that to mean tongues here are a mysterious language from the Holy Spirit to God the Father. So tongues is the Holy Spirit giving you mysterious words to pray directly to God the Father, to bless him, to praise him, to worship him in a way that God understands. And maybe you don't even know what you're saying, but the joy comes from your heart that you're blessing the name of the Lord. Skip down to verse 27 and 28 and you see the same thing. He says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. You see that? So the Bible says prophecy is spoken to people, a prophetic word for another person. But here, tongues are spoken directly to God in a private kind of way. Number four, those who biblically speak in tongues have control over what is happening. Okay, so there's no biblical evidence that people that speak in tongues lose self-control. It doesn't become some kind of out-of-body ecstatic experience. Those who biblically speak in tongues are not all out of sorts, but they have the ability to start, to stop, and to control what's happening with their words. Now, here's how we know this. Chapter 14, verse 15, look at what Paul says. He says, what am I to do? He says, I will pray with my spirit. Now, from the context here, he means praying in tongues. He's contrasting the spirit from the mind here. He says, but I will pray with my mind also. He means in my normal known human language where my mind knows what I'm actually praying. He says, I will sing praise with my spirit. He means here singing in tongues, but I will sing with my mind also. You see, he's comparing and contrasting praying in the spirit, tongues, and praying in the mind, a known human language. So for those of you who may have a private prayer language where you pray in tongues, Paul says it's a both and. If you do have that gift, and I think some of you do, you should pray both in your spirit, but you should also pray in your normal language. That's what Paul did in verse 15. But the point is, Paul insists in verse 15 that he has the willpower and the ability to be able to go back and forth between praying in tongues and praying in his normal language. He has control over that. Verse 27, he says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn. You see, so again, there's control, there's order. One person is waiting for their turn when the other person is finished. And then he says, and let someone interpret, verse 28. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So a biblical tongue speaker has the ability to keep quiet. If someone says, well, I just can't control it, it just comes out, that may not be from the Holy Spirit of God, according to the text. This is why Paul ends chapter 14 with these words in verse 40. Look at what he says. He wraps up all this talk about tongues and prophecy by saying, but all things should be done decently and in order. And so there's a balance in Scripture between the freedom of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit does things that aren't in the bulletin. We have to be open and sensitive to God doing things we didn't anticipate. But there's a balance between freedom and order. God is not a God of chaos or confusion. Okay, now here's the fifth thing. The content of tongues is praise and thanksgiving to God. Let me just briefly show you this, verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Meaning I don't know what I'm saying when I pray in tongues. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit. Again, that means praying in tongues. But I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit. He means singing praise in tongues to God. So the content of tongues here is worship and praise. It's God exalting. Just like it was in Acts 2. So in that sense, they're the same in Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians. The content of tongues is praise and adoration to God. He says, I will sing praise in my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, That's giving thanks to God in this mysterious language that is praying and singing it. So the tongues are worship. Tongues are praise to God. He says, if you give thanks in your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when it does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough. In other words, God knows you're giving thanks. You know you're giving thanks if it's a tongue, but the other person is not being built up if there's not an interpretation. Now, that leads to the sixth and final point. Generally speaking, for those who have the gift of tongues, it's probably best practiced in private. Verse 18, Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind. He means in my normal human language, in our case, at least for many of us, that's English or maybe another language we speak, in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So unless there's an interpreter, and in many cases at Corinth, there was apparently not, Paul says that tongues in the local church gathering weren't helpful because they didn't build anybody up. In fact, not only were they not helpful, they were actually a distraction. Verse 23, because if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say, you are out of your minds? I mean, are these people drunk? Remember in Pentecost, that's what they first thought. Have you guys been drinking? Paul says, man, it's 9 a.m. Now who gets drunk by 9 a.m., right? In other words, this isn't alcohol talking. This is from the Holy Spirit. But people can think that if there's no interpretation. Verse, this is not what God wants for his church. Not distraction, not chaos. That's why he says in verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. See, the Holy Spirit is not trying to confuse people here. And then in verse 40, he says, but all things should be done decently and in order. Now, the temptation for some of us at this point will be to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We see these seatbelts Paul gives us. There's rules. There's got to be interpretation. Like Paul is very clear. I don't want chaos and confusion. But friends, I'm going to say this again. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Paul says in verse 5, look at this verse. He says, now I want all of you to speak in tongues. Now I just want to stop right there and let's just set on that. Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues. That's in the Bible, friends. I'm just going to put this out there. Have you ever prayed for the gift of tongues? I think it's a holy biblical prayer to pray. Just like the gift of prophecy. Paul said, pursue prophecy, earnestly desire it. Friends, listen, we don't have to totally understand something to pray for it. If the Bible says it's a gift, then it's a gift from God. So I just want to encourage you, even if you're like, James, I ain't real sure what this whole tongues thing is. Look, I don't totally understand it, but I pray for this gift. I say, Lord, your word says, Paul says he wants us all to have it. So God, if it's your will, would you give me this gift? And then again, if you go back to verse 39 up here, he says, my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy. And verse 39, if we could get that back up there, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. He says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. We're going to wait on that. I know we'll get that up there in just a second. I want you guys to see that's not for me. That's straight from the word of God. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. So Paul does not give a blanket prohibition on tongues. Okay, but his general argument is in the public church gathering, he sees prophecy and other gifts that are intelligible as the better option. So based upon this teaching, This is the posture that we take on this gift as a church. We think it's in accordance with the biblical text. We think that generally speaking, the gift of tongues is probably best practiced in private. That seemed to be Paul's use of it in most cases. All right, in conclusion, is there biblical grounds for a private prayer language in tongues? And let me say this. I've never spoken in tongues. I don't have a private prayer language. Though, again, I've asked the Lord for that for years. God hasn't seemed fit to give that to me. I'm fine with that. Not all the gifts are for every believer. But with that being said, some of the godliest people that I know have a personal, private prayer language where they pray in tongues to God. Some of those people are in this room. And you wouldn't know it, and here's why. Because they're humble, godly people who understand the purpose of the gift is not to draw attention to themselves. They're respectful of our Sunday gatherings because they realize that we have a number of non-Christians that come to our church. They know that we have a number of newer Christians that come to our church. And they realize that on a Sunday morning, speaking in tongues could cause confusion and could even be a stumbling block for the gospel. And so they're respectful of that, knowing the context. But they have this language where through the Holy Spirit, they talk to God. And these are godly, humble people. And while I've never experienced that myself, I'm not going to look at them and say, that's not from the Lord. I'm not going to do that. And I want to caution you not to do that either. Years ago, there was a godly, elderly man in our church. He's in heaven now. I miss him a lot. And he'd pull me aside on Sundays and he'd hug my neck and he'd say, Pastor, I pray for you every day. And he said, I pray for you in a private, personal prayer language that the Lord gives me. You know, and to hear him say that, it brought me deep comfort. Because I trusted him with my life and I knew he walked with God. Because the fact is, many Bible scholars believe the reason Paul was able to speak in tongues more than anyone, as he said, was because he had a personal, private prayer language. I think that's where he did most of his tongue speaking. It's where he worshiped God and he prayed in a spirit-filled, mysterious language that only God knew. And for Paul, it was a wonderful, glorious gift because he said in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Pleasant Valley, this is a deep, mysterious, complex subject. I don't claim to have it all figured out. We don't even all have to agree on it. But as long as we all submit ourselves to the Word of God, even we don't completely understand it, God will be glorified. As it relates to this particular gift of speaking in tongues, I just want to encourage, I want to challenge, it's going to get some of you out of your comfort zone. I want to challenge you to pray for this gift. I want to challenge you to open yourself up and say, Lord, if you would see fit to give me this gift, I'll receive it for your glory and I'll honor you with it. Friends, God works in mysterious ways. And sometimes we have not because we ask not. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to invite our music team and our ministry team out. I want to do a couple different things at this point in the service now. I want to take the first moment or two, and let's just pray about the words we've heard today, okay? So just talk to the Lord about this. Maybe if you feel led, ask the Lord if he would give you this gift, if that's his will. Let's just take a few moments to do that, and then I want us to pray about something else together.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.